So, to my Greek-speaking friends, Karas Karayene. To my Jewish friends, Shalom. And to you who are from San Antonio, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm glad you're here. Welcome to our church in Corinth. Buenos dias. Bienvenido. I am Lykos. I work on the shipyards or out in the shipyards of Corinth. And I just finished my night shift, got here as quick as I could, and so I'm happy to join you for worship this morning. It's wonderful to be with you. Those of you who are from Corinth, of course, you know that I make my living from the sea, and sometimes it's as a sailor, sometimes as a fisherman. More often these days, I'm repairing ships, ocean-bound ships, and that's what I've been doing recently. Those of you from Corinth also know that for the last 2 years, I have been an elder here in the church at Corinth, and who would have ever seen that coming? The Lord has been so good to us recently. Here at the church, we've seen lives transformed by the power of the Spirit. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus. We've had the opportunity to shine as bright lights here in the city of Corinth. It's really been a wonderful season, filled with rich blessings. So again, welcome to our time. I've prayed that all of us would be richly blessed as I have the opportunity to tell you some of the story of the history of our church and some of my own story as well. I've been a part of this church for 10 years, since the Apostle Paul first came to Corinth. Paul usually traveled with companions, good men like Silas and Timothy. But when he came to Corinth, he was all alone. Saw a ship pulling into the harbor, and it arrived at the docks, and I was watching as this fella made his way down the gangplank and walked out onto the docks, and it was Paul. Of course, I didn't know him at all, but I watched as he stood there and was just looking around at everything that was there, the docks, looking away from the sea up to see Corinth in the distance. And he had a very troubled look on his face, which was confusing to me, because you look out to the Aegean Sea and it's just a gorgeous view, and you look to the city and it's got a very impressive, Corinth has an impressive skyline, and there's all, the docks are relatively neat and clean. And it was about a century ago that Julius Caesar rebuilt our city and made Corinth the capital city of Achaia, so we've had a lot of prosperity over many, many years. And Paul saw all of that. He saw the evidence of wealth. He saw the evidence of political status. But he saw other stuff. And the other stuff, you know, all the altars to gods and goddesses and the cult prostitution and the sexual excess and the evidence of violence. You could just tell that deeply troubled him. So Paul came with the message of Jesus. And being a Jew, he first went to the Jewish synagogue to share the good news of Jesus with the Jews, but not many of the Jews were interested. So he quickly pivoted and started talking to us non-Jews. And he, Greeks, Romans, whatever, it didn't matter. He found his way to the temples, and he spoke there. Went to the marketplaces, went to the street corners, to homes. Paul even went to the docks, which was a risky place for a preacher to go. But that's where I first started hearing the stories of Jesus. And he was telling the stories of Jesus' miracles, telling the teachings of Jesus, what kind of a man he was. And Paul told us that Jesus died on a Roman cross, and then he rose from the dead. And I was processing all of this over the weeks that Paul was coming regularly to the docks and telling us about Jesus, and I soon saw that my only hope for the life that I really wanted was Jesus. So I came to believe in Jesus. Put my trust in Jesus. I was saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. And many, many other Corinthians were coming to faith in Jesus. so many that Paul began to gather us on the first day of the week, and we would worship, and we would talk about life in Christ. So many wonderful things were happening during that season. Lives were being dramatically changed. Miracles were happening by the power of the Spirit to validate that the message was true. Some of the strongholds of Satan were being torn down in our city, and our ecclesia, our church, our community was beginning to make inroads into the lives of many of our Corinthian friends. So there was progress for the gospel, and that was really amazing because back then we were a really motley crew. We still are, right? I mean, just look at us. We're a bunch of Greeks and Romans and Jews and rich and poor and slave and free, men and women, young and old. They're guys like me, work on the docks and I smell like fish, worshiping alongside some of the leading women and men of the city. Just a tremendous, rich diversity. Well, Paul had been with us about a year and a half. And he decided at about that point, it's time to go. Time for me to leave Corinth. And we were nervous about that, but he deemed we were at a point where we could stand on our own two feet with Jesus. We could walk with the Lord without him there. We were well established. What was really going on was Paul wanted to visit other places where nobody had ever heard of Jesus. He kept telling us the Lord's words, make disciples of all the nations. Don't leave anybody out. So Paul was just itching to travel and to go spread the good news further. And he made plans to leave, and he left. And things went really, really well at the church for a while. People continued to come to faith in Jesus. Believers were growing in grace. But it wasn't very long after Paul left that troubles started and things began to unravel. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but there were a lot of problems in a lot of areas. We had enjoyed such unity in Jesus, and that began to just dissolve into cliques and factions, divisions. There was a lot of sexual immorality. There were lawsuits, Christians suing each other in the church. And families were disintegrating. The love between husband and wife had grown cold. And then there had been such an understanding culture, especially between Jews and non-Jews, and that began to just go away, and we became less kind toward each other when it came to different convictions. Our times in worship were just a mess. People were getting drunk while taking communion and spiritual gifts. They were either misused and abused or neglected. It really only took about 2 or 3 years after the departure of Paul for our church to become a shell of its former self. Wasn't a whole lot of prayer going on. Lives weren't being changed for Jesus. People weren't coming to faith in Christ. And we certainly weren't being salt and light to the city of Corinth. Hearts had grown cold. Things got so bad that you'll remember Chloe. Thank you so much, Chloe. You and your friends got together and you wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul and told him just how bad things were, and you asked for help. And you sent that letter off by ship to where Paul was, and months later, we got the help that you had asked for. And the help came in the form of a letter. Wow, what a letter. The letter that Paul sent us came with life-changing power. It was as if from the Lord himself. And you'll remember, you Corinthians will remember, every time we took these words of Paul seriously, took them to heart and applied what he said, things got better, things improved. And Paul addressed our problems, no question about that, but what he mainly did was he pointed us back to Jesus. Because more than anything else, that's what we had forgotten. It's all about Jesus. That's certainly what had happened to me. I forgot that it's all about Jesus. Like that unity thing that we had lost. So many of us, and I was really guilty of this, I started to boast about my close ties with Paul. I'd known him for a long, long time, and others were boasting about their close ties with Apollos or with Peter. And Paul wrote in his letter, "So what, has Christ been divided? Did Paul die for your sins? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" It's all about Jesus. The whole measure of lawsuits. Paul really took us to task on that when he said it's wrong to sue your Christian brother. Not because it violated some behavioral rule. It violated love. And I know some of you had already filed lawsuits against your brother or sister in Christ. And when you started to reflect on the power of Christ's sacrifice for you, you dropped the lawsuit. Families were getting stitched back together that had been unraveling. What had happened was husbands and wives had grown cold toward each other. Paul gave us some really good instruction in his letter. And it's not that this happened in every case and it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't just like that. But when a husband and a wife began to remember the beauty of the redeeming love that had been showered on them, husbands treated wives better, wives treated husbands better, spouses who had sinned repented, spouses who had been sinned against forgave. That judging thing, how we weren't very patient with each other's different personal convictions. Paul came down hard on us on that one, and he gave us great instruction. Stephanus, you remember? You stopped, after we got the letter, you stopped eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols just because you didn't want to keep on offending your Jewish brothers and sisters. And you who are Jews, you stopped making such a big deal about keeping kosher and your special holidays, and you just accepted us non-Jews for who we were. That was so wonderful of you. And what happened was we simply rediscovered freedom in Jesus. We're united in Jesus, but we have freedom to have different opinions about a whole world of other things. And we rediscovered the primacy of love. That was especially important when it came to the exercise of spiritual gifts. The problem with the way we were dealing with gifts is we forgot they were gifts. And we ended up, all of us as a church, just beginning to think that, well, I guess I've got this amazing ability to perform miracles and heal and teach and encourage and give and serve. When in fact, if we have any capacities at all, it's the gift of the Spirit enabling us. And when we remembered that gifts are gifts, well, jealousy went away, judging went away, no place for arrogance there. It's a gift. We're like a human body. And like every member of the human body is crucial, we need every part of the body to function right. So we all need each other in the church. And the key to life in the church of Jesus is love. Never want to forget what Paul told us about love. I want to always remember that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I've become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give up all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned but don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not arrogant. Doesn't brag. It's not boastful. Doesn't act unbecomingly. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Doesn't even take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And when Paul's letter arrived, this fresh wind of love impacted everything in the church. And small groups of people meeting together became more sweet. Our times in worship became more powerful. The times that we would reach out to the city became more impactful. Times in prayer were more meaningful. And not only did Paul's letter impact everything that was going on in the church, it impacted everybody who was in the church, including me, Lycos. So let me tell you a little bit about my story. In Paul's letter, he instructed the church to deal with a situation. There was a man in the church who had been involved in an immoral relationship, and this man was well known in the church. He had a good reputation in the church. And during the whole dark season of our spiritual straying, in our period of rebellion, nobody said a word to this man. Everybody knew what was going on, but nobody pulled him aside. Nobody rebuked him. Nobody called him to repentance. Not a word. And then came the letter. Now, Paul didn't name names, but he might as well have named names. He might as well have said, deal with Lycos, because I was that man. And Paul called me out for the improper relationship I was sustaining with my father's wife, and he called the church out for not having confronted me. And Paul, you know, he wrote the letter from hundreds of miles away, and it came to us, and even though he was absent, he wasn't really with us, in some spiritual sense, he personally dealt with me, said he had decided to turn me over to Satan for the destruction of my flesh, to make things really hard for me in this life so that my spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you were there when the letter was read out loud to our church, and on that first day of the week, the entire letter was read, including that part. Yeah, that was uncomfortable. That was really hard to listen to that part of the letter. But it was read, and the letter was rolled up again to a scroll, and that was it. Nothing happened. And days passed, nothing happened. And then something happened. The elders came to my house. Now, these are men I'd known for years, good friends. They wanted to talk, and so I invited them in. We all sat down together. I could tell they were nervous. I'm embarrassed to say this, but it sort of amused me that they were nervous. And they, each one of them, confessed not having spoken to me about my sin. He said, we knew about it, but we never said anything. We're so sorry. And then they gave me an ultimatum. And they told me, Lycos, if you will end the relationship, you'll be welcome to continue your involvement in the church. But if you don't, and if you continue the relationship, you'll be barred from participating in the church. I was no longer amused. How dare they I was so angry that they had the nerve to tell me how to run my life. They threatened to ban me from a church I helped establish. I told them what I thought of their ultimatum. These elders, who most of them I'd been in the church longer than they had been, and I showed them the door, and I shoved them out the door, and I said, good riddance. And that was the end. That was the end of my involvement in the church. And for a year, I had zero contact with anybody in the church. No meals. Didn't take part in any Christian activities. No time in worship. My heart was like a stone. At about the year point, something started to stir, and I hungered for things to be the way they had been at the beginning. When I walked with Jesus, and when I was a part of a Jesus community, and everything was about Jesus for me, and I remembered how sweet that was, and I wanted it again. And that hunger was there for months, and I didn't do anything about it. I kind of felt paralyzed. And then I realized I had a choice to make. I would either have to keep living in my self-imposed isolation, and it was self-imposed. They gave me the option to come back. But I either lived in that isolation, or I groveled and humiliated myself and got on my knees and went back to the elders and begged forgiveness. Finally, the pain of isolation was too great, and I couldn't stay away, and I chose repentance. And I will never forget the day that I walked back to this very house and came back to this room where we had always met to worship. And you were in the middle of worship. You were singing a song to God, and you saw me come in, and you watched me as I walked to this very spot at the front. And it was quiet, and you listened as I spoke. And I told you I had sinned, and I was so sorry. And God had dealt with me, and I'm ready to change. I want to change. I want to walk with Jesus again. I wanted to be a part of the church again if you would have me. And I knew that if I came back, the elders, many of you, would be pretty tough on me, and I knew that was going to happen, and I knew there'd be a vote, should we accept Lycus back or not, and I knew that there would be a probationary period where you'd have to test the genuineness of my repentance, and you know that that didn't happen at all. None of that happened. Matthias, you stood up and just raised your hands high and said, hallelujah! It's like what you've been waiting for a year. And you ran up to the front and you gave me the biggest hug I've ever had in my life. And there were hallelujahs from all over the room. And the whole group of you ran up and you embraced me. And you gave me, I was smothered with holy kisses. It was amazing. And you prayed for me right then and there. And you welcomed me back. In my wildest dreams, I never imagined that given what I had done, you would welcome me back. But you did. And it was just like when Jesus welcomed me when I first believed. And you offered me the bread and the cup on that day. And the bread's never tasted so good. And the cup has never tasted so sweet. That was about 4 years ago. I remember like it was yesterday. And these last years have been wonderful and challenging, and I've had to deal with some of you. I've harmed so many people, but you've been so gracious to me. And I'm so grateful to God for that. In fact, I think I would say that grace defines these last years for me. You've been gracious to me, the Church of Jesus, and God has been so gracious to me. So again, to my Greek-speaking friends, Kadosh, grace. And to my Jewish brothers and sisters, Shalom, the peace of God. And to my new friends from San Antonio, Gloria a Dios. Amen. Okay, I'm Dave now. And as the team comes up to get ready to take the bread and the cup, just ask that each one of us take a few moments while they're setting up, and then as we sing together, or simply just listen to the song, prepare for a time of worship of Jesus for what he has done for us, that Jesus died and rose again, that we might have life. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon just now, but what I had most wanted us to see from this time, just meditating on that Corinthian, is the life-changing power of the gospel. Came to Corinth, and it made impact. Church was established, lives were changed, and man, it was just wonderful to see what God did just by the simple preaching of the gospel message. And then a piece of the reality of life comes into his story and into my story and into yours, and that is that Christians will stray and Christians will move off the path that God has for us. And then there's the life-changing power of the Word of God. When the letter came, wow, life-changing power indeed. And lots of things improved because God's Word works in our hearts. And I think the biggest takeaway that I wanted us to see, in addition to the life-changing power of the gospel and the Word of God, is the beauty of restoration. When someone has strayed and has recognized they've strayed and they come back, the reality is all along God's been pursuing them recklessly. God has never stopped pursuing them. And when the church partners with God in the pursuit of the one who has strayed, the restoration, the reconciliation, the resulting miracle of life change is just almost too beautiful to imagine. So we celebrate that when we take the bread and the cup, the power of what Christ did for us. He gave himself. His body was nailed to a cross for our sins. So when we hold in our hands this bread, we remember what Christ did for us. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for what you did for us. You went to the extreme of giving yourself, your life for us. The nails, the crown of thorns, the rejection, all of it was for us. And we worship you for that today. Pray in your name. Amen. And the cup reminds us of Jesus' shed blood. He poured out his life for us. He ushered in the new covenant, whole new way of relating to God, where we have his Spirit within us, and that makes all the difference in the world too. So this new covenant we have with God, we celebrate that Jesus has shed his blood for us, that we have forgiveness of sins. As he also said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what you have done for us, Father, remembering what Jesus did for us, the bread is so, so sweet. The cup is so marvelous. We give you thanks and praise and want to live lives reflecting those who have been redeemed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.